Buenos días. When I was experiencing my senior year at Trevecca, a group by the name of Youth and Mission came by, and they put the appeal out to us as pretty eager college students to say, "Hey, we have a few different opportunities for you to begin to commit your life to missions, basically." And two of those opportunities were represented by larger opportunities for individuals to be hooked up with teams and to go to other parts of the world for about a 2.5-3 month stint. At the time, one of your very own kids here from Orlando Center Point, actually I think a couple of them, made their way to Australia to be a part of that that 3 month opportunity to go and see what it'd be like to be a missionary on the foreign field. And so I wasn't ready to do that. I wasn't ready to go 3 months, and so I ended up going on a short term mission trip to Tazamunchale, Mexico. And so about 20 of us from Trevecca, we signed up, we paid the money, we did the whole deal, everything you have to do to be able to leave the country to go on mission. And we found ourselves right there in the jungles of Mexico, and realized pretty quickly that that I was behind the eight ball. I didn't know a lick of Spanish, and I was immediately surrounded by Spanish-speaking individuals. And the opportunities to communicate were limited by to smiles, to offering a child a piece of candy, to you know, making the motions of rolling paint onto a school wall, and would you like to join, things like that. But I had a friend, one of my buddies, who actually graduated the same time I did and was a part of this trip. He grew up on the mission field, and he spoke Spanish very well. And I remember, as a newly graduating college young man, I remember watching with envy at the fact that he could speak the language of the natives, and he was able to carry on conversation. He was able to laugh and tell jokes. He was able to talk about Jesus Christ in a way that I couldn't at all. And I remember coming away from that trip and saying, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to learn Spanish. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go home, I'm going to learn Spanish, and one day I'll be like my buddy Rex. I'll be able to speak to Spanish-speaking folks and understand." And you know what I'm talking about. You've been in situations where you couldn't speak the language and there were those who could, and you saw the advantage that they had. It trips me out to see Anna Myers using sign language, the American Sign Language, to communicate, and I envy that. I want that. And last week, you know, we saw a lot of our students up here, our teenagers, our kids. We had several women down here helping us out, holding infants, and it was a great scene. It was beautiful. It was fun to just see just how the younger generations are being represented right here in Center Point, those that are coming after us. And I put this appeal out to you by way of the benediction last week. I said something to the effect of, as we go out into the world, let's remember those who have gone before us, meaning those who they've passed, but they left a legacy of the Christian faith behind us. Or maybe they're several steps ahead of us on the journey, and they're leading the way, and they're leading us in a faithful direction. Let's remember those, but also let's be mindful of the group that we saw up here, the generations that are coming after us, so that the lives we're living, the decisions we're making as individuals, as families, as a church, that we're making faithful decisions to set them up so that one day, back to Psalm 16, one day they are able to give praise to God because they see the wonders and the glory and the deeds of the Lord through our very lives. Now, it was interesting because last week I was not anticipating this, okay? I did not know this was going to happen, but they were up here. They were shoved back on the stage. They were sitting on the stage. They were down here. This was like the crazy dance area for like the 2- and 3-year-olds. I don't know if you can see that from the back. It's pretty awesome. But we prayed over them. We celebrated them. And then we ushered them back out the door. And I got to tell you, I sat right here on the front row. And when they were gone, I sat there looking at an empty stage. And I thought, man, I did not anticipate that. This thing is really bare now. I mean, this stage that just a few seconds ago was full of life and energy and vibrancy, now it was gone. And what I did is I sat there and I thought, I wonder if this is what it could feel like to be an empty nester who for years and years and years had life in the home, life in the home, life in the home. And then one day that last child goes off to college and then there's silence, there's quiet, there's not the friends coming over the way they used to and staying up late and jumping in the pool and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not there in life, but I sat there thinking, man, is this what that feels like? What I did do, though, is I thought about how quick it's passing by. I left Mexico determined I was going to learn Spanish. I was going to learn it so I could speak it, so I could talk to Spanish-speaking folks who have it. Spanish as their number one language. You know what I did? 15 years has passed, and I've never learned the language. If you would have told me 15 years ago, Dwayne, one day you'll find yourself in Orlando, Florida, where roughly half the population are Spanish speakers, might be a good idea for you to do this. You know what I would have done? I may have learned, taken it a little seriously and learned the language, but I didn't. And now I find myself here today in the city of Orlando, and I'm behind the very same eight ball that I was 15 years ago when I couldn't speak the language. So I'm trying to learn. I'm taking 10th grade Spanish at FCA. Did you know that? Okay. Miss Fabio, Senorita Rojas, she's my Spanish teacher. But I wish someone would have told me way back then that it could be that there's a larger purpose to this little desire that you have in your heart than just so you could speak to Spanish-speaking. One day you may pastor in an area where a large part of the population are Spanish speakers. You see, as a college student, the idea that God could be so intentional in my life, just passed me by. And now, very quickly, I find myself standing here going, man, where did the last 15 years of life just go? And why wasn't I more intentional with something that God placed in my heart 15 years ago? Here's the deal. Today is a follow-up to last Sunday. And I want us to deal with two convictions as we get into today. Here they are. The first conviction is this. When it comes to the generations that are coming after us, adults, we can never use the words, when I was your age. Because that's how we tend to tell our stories to the younger generation. Savannah, when I was your age... Theo, when I was your age, we've never been their age. Were we 12 at one point? Yeah. Were we 17 at one point? Yeah. Were we 22 at one point? Yes. But we were never 12 and 15 and 22 in this day and age. Understanding what they're going through, how the world has changed. We've never been there. We've never been their age in the year 2015, and the world has changed dramatically. So one conviction is this. We can't use the language, well, when I was your age. Also, I want to work from the conviction that's simply this. If you begin to pray for someone, I believe, if you truly begin to pray for someone, you commit to fervency in prayer for someone, God will begin to do something supernatural in your heart that causes you to care about that someone. Okay? That's a scary proposition. But it's true. One of the greatest revelations of God to me as an individual is simply the answer that takes place in that equation. When you truly begin to pray for someone, I don't care if they're enemy or if they're beloved family, you begin to pray for someone truly, God will start to do something in your heart that forces you, causes you to care about that individual and care about their welfare, care about their well-being. By the end of today, I'm going to ask you to play that exercise with me. See how it works for you. Well, here's the deal. Real quick, I want you to have a brief glimpse of kind of the world that our young people are growing up in. And we're not going to spend long here at all. Okay, but really quickly. Does the term moral relativism mean anything to you? Moral relativism. Here's what that is. Those are two words that are very fancy for this. We live in a world that basically we find ourselves as a society saying, what's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is what's right for you. What's wrong for me is wrong for me, and what's wrong for you is wrong for you. And so it really doesn't matter where you fall. What's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you. And what's right for me is right for me, and wrong for me is wrong for me. And so we never really have to line up, because it's really you just kind of do your own thing. And ultimately, we live in a world that says, by and large, that what's right for you and what's wrong for you should not grow out of anything larger, such as a community of faith, should not grow out of anything larger than a scripture. Really, where your right and wrong should grow are from just within. You should just determine what's right and wrong. And then you just go and you do it. You live life like that. Recently, there was an interview where a man on the street was going up to individuals and he was asking this question: how do you know right from wrong? I thought some of these responses kind of encapsulated this idea pretty well. Usually, if you're doing something wrong, a bell goes off in your head and you just kind of know it. I think kind of what feels right to us more than anything else. So if it feels right, then it is right. I've always tried to stay away from absolute truths. I can really think to a large degree back to the golden rule. That seems to be the touchstone for an awful lot of people. And if you carry it out, it seems to be a fair way to conduct yourself. I tend to use logic as best I can. I do have moral absolutes, and they are based on my religious upbringing, which is Roman Catholic, but I do have a tendency to throw my own personal twist in every now and then. I believe it's all in your heart. Whatever you think is right is right. It can't be what the police say or what a judge says. I don't think there are any such thing as absolutes, and I think as a society, we basically try to give our beliefs and we try to do what's right, but really you just have to bring it down to what you believe and be a morally correct person. This is the world we're living in, where there is no greater good, there's no moral standard. It's just simply whatever you feel, whatever you think, just follow that and everything will be okay. One of the realities of the world we're living in today, and particularly the world that our young people are growing up in, is the idea that for me to discern what is right and wrong, it's in me. All I have to do is unlock that door, discover what's inside of me, and that'll tell me which way I should go in any given situation. That's number one, moral relativism. We're growing up in a world where our young people largely face that idea. You just pick. But number two, studies are showing us that young people today are actually very spiritually hungry. And what's interesting is that that's not necessarily reflecting itself in the life of the Christian church, but it is reflecting itself as it relates to the desire for students to be seeking after things that are larger than themselves. And something that's going on in the world around us as it relates to the generations that are following us is nothing is sacred anymore. So there is no idea that someone in that generation should say, well, this is where I derive truth. This is what I believe. This is how I'm going to live my life. In fact, views on scripture have changed dramatically. Again, man on the street interview, what do you think about the Bible? Responses. What does it mean to me now? Not much, really. I don't read it enough. I think it's a marvelous document and well worth reading front to back. It's a book. It's a storybook. That's all it is. It's an interesting book to read. Definitely interesting. It's like any other book. It doesn't pull me in any direction at all. I think it's a wonderful book, and I enjoy reading it, but I don't have this feeling that it's handed down. It's the handed down word of God like some people do. I think it's a guidebook, and I think you need to read and interpret and study and decide for yourself what the message is. The Bible, if nothing else, is a text that I think has meanings depending on where you find yourself at a given time. And what basically the researchers and the experts are telling us as they talk to the younger generations is that they're actually looking for meaning. They're starving for meaning and purpose, but they don't necessarily equate that the way they should go or where they should find that is in Jesus. I realize, teens, I'm kind of talking to the adults today. You forgive me for that, right, Holly? Thank you. So adults, don't assume when you drive down the road and you see a group of students that, they have any understanding of the faith. Don't assume that there's any faith framework there whatsoever in the world we live in today. But at the same time, don't assume that that means they are uninterested in spiritual things, and particularly encounters with those or that which could change their lives from the inside out. We're growing up in a world where what's right for you is right for you, what's wrong for you is wrong for you. Just figure it out, it's inside of you. And there's really nothing to help us, not a community of faith, not a scripture. We just kind of figure it out, but we're interested. The third thing I just want to bring out to you, though, there seems to be an intense desire to belong. You know, students in our world today, they have experienced a lot of hurt and pain at the hands of the adults around them. Abuse, hypocrisy, divorce. Lots of ways that are subtle and lots of ways that are in your face that adults, we tend to hurt those that are coming after us. And on some levels, if we're not careful, we just leave it to you, next generation, to pick up the pieces and figure things out. And so a lot of students today would actually confess that for many of them, they want to be understood because they have stories to tell. And I'm not just specifically talking here about teenagers. I'm talking about children who already have seen a lot, been exposed to a lot. Innocence has been stripped, and already at very early ages have very complex stories to tell about things they're going through in their lives, things they're going through in their homes, things they're experiencing in their brain, in their heart, in their mind. Many of them look back on the hurt, but at the same time, they're seeking belonging to something of meaning, seeking belonging. And so we actually find ourselves in a world where young people are seeking out belonging, even if it's not in the traditional ways that we used to understand belonging. I graduated high school in 1995, 20 years ago. Just 20 years ago, I was growing up still in the generation, growing up in the generation where you hung out with your group, right? If you were a jock, you hung out with jocks. If you were goth, you hung out with goth. If you were a great, good, smart student, you hung out with all the really good, great, smart students. Still, that's not really the world anymore. We find that young people tend to gravitate towards those who are able and wanting and desiring to sit down and actually have conversation about life and have conversation about meaning. And the experts will tell us that stick with me here, adoption precedes adaptation. I fear the church that expects a young person to come through its doors having already figured life out. Because if anything, if we're going to have a facility, we're going to have a building where we're inviting young people to come, the next generation to come, the hope would be that they don't come in cookie cutter everything. They come in full of questions. They come in full of hurt. They come in full of pain. They come in looking for a place of belonging. And that ultimately the most attractive thing to someone who's looking for a place of belonging is not fancy lights, loud music, sports ministries, things. Ultimately what's going to be the attraction to someone who's looking for belonging is going to be grace and love, as we are hospitable to embrace those that are coming after us, not shoving them off in a corner. Are you with me? Say uh-huh. I left Mexico that year, and I was determined to learn Spanish, and it didn't happen. If you would have told me back then, one day you'll pastor in Orlando, it'd be really great for you to know. And can I tell you that even just this week I've been having that conversation? This is a weird, strange moment of self-disclosure, okay? And I realize that the secretary of our church board is sitting right here in front of me. But can I tell you what crossed my mind this week as I was preparing this message? What if 15 years ago, when God said, "Dwayne, I want you to learn Spanish," It wasn't because he wanted to send me over to Orlando. What if he wanted to send me to Mexico? What if there was a call on my life to be in that place with those people, able to minister to people in their own language, and it's not happening today because I didn't make good on what God asked me to do 15 years ago? Is that a scary thought or what? That's a scary thought to me. And as I was coming out of that thought, I started thinking about those that are coming after us and asking, what larger purposes is God trying to work in the lives of those who are coming after us that he wants them to see now? 16, 17, 18 years old, 19, 20, 21 years old, 10, 11, 12 years. What is it God would want to be saying to you now as a young person, as teenagers, as college and career age students, that I want to shape you and mold you today so that you are prepared for what I have for you 15 years from now, 20 years from now, not just what you're going to eat for lunch or where you're going to go out on Friday night? What if God has a much greater purpose than we can see right now because our eyes are shielded, our eyes are closed, our eyes are focused on other things? If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul found himself ministering to the church in Ephesus. This isn't anything special across the board. The churches that were being planted there in Asia Minor, they were young churches. They were young believers. Believers who were trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong. How do we determine truth? Are there any absolutes? Is there a greater good than the gods that are around us and the temples that are around us? What's happening? Paul comes onto the scene and he talks a whole lot about that kind of stuff. He gives a lot of instruction to the churches to say, do this and don't do that. Follow this way. Reject this teaching. Like, it's in there. And he comes to this portion in Ephesians chapter 3, a passage of scripture we have visited on several occasions as a church. But I'm thinking about the young believers in Ephesus, and I'm thinking about the young among us right here in Orlando, specifically Center Point Church. And I love this declaration of truth and commitment that Paul makes to his young Ephesian believers. And I wonder, could we today read this passage and take it and simply live it out as it relates to the next generation? Here's what Paul says, beginning of verse 16. He says, I pray. You see that? I pray. Honestly, church, when is the last time you prayed for the next generation? When's the last time, not an indictment, just a question, church, when's the last time you said, Lord, hold our teens up, hold them fast, surround them with people in their schools who love them and want what's best for them, protect them, give them opportunities to be light in a dark world? Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power together with all the Lord's people. To what? So that you, next generation, can grasp, so that you can understand and comprehend how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, and you may know that love, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through all faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I pray that you would know the love of Christ. I pray that you would know the love of Christ. I pray that you would know the love of Christ, church. If our kids go through Centerpoint Church and they had a great basketball ministry and they had a fun time going on their trips and they had a fun time at the events that we offered them here and we pushed them back in the youth room enough and in the children's wing enough, but they don't understand through our very lives the love of Jesus Christ, we have failed them. Doesn't matter how fun it was. Doesn't matter how many miles they logged in trips. Doesn't matter how many trips we went on without getting in accidents or anybody getting hurt. It's very important, parents, that what we proclaim in this building is being lived in the four walls of your home. The young among us are very smart people. And I guarantee you, they won't go the way of Christian faith if it's spoken of merely and not practiced privately. They will see through it. It may take a few years before they reveal that, but they will see through that. You have a responsibility, parents. We need to be loving and supporting one another in this venture. And that's a responsibility that's placed on us as a church. And this morning, I'm simply going to invite you, will you begin to pray? I don't think you can ever say, when I was your age, but I think you can begin to pray. And here's the conviction I'm going to work from, that if you will truly start to pray for the parents that are represented in our church, for the young generation that's represented in our church, God will start to do something in your heart, supernatural, that maybe you don't even understand, and he will call you to some action. I believe it. Right over here, we have five tables across the worship center. If you're sitting in the back, maybe you can't see these tables. We have five tables across the worship center. Pastor Alyssa is going to come, and we're going to just move into a time of prayer. I know it's a little late. We'll get there, okay? In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward, and your coming forward is a physical commitment that you are going to continue to lift up the younger generation. You're going to continue to pray for the parents in this church, or that today you're going to start for the first time. And you're going to commit to praying for them, surrounding them with the protection of the Lord, and that along the way, God may change your own heart about what your participation in their lives look like. On this table over here, stick with me, okay? This gets a little complicated. I'm not asking you to go to every table. I'm asking you to let the Lord guide you. But on this table here, there's simply postcards entitled Praying for Parents. See, I think we need to be praying for the generation that's coming after us, but you know who I think also needs a lot of prayer right now? Good old mom and dad, trying to figure out which end is up. I am one of them. So pray for me. But on each postcard, there's simply three families represented for you to start praying for them. There are two sets, so we need about 70 individuals to come up and take cards to say we'll commit to praying for families over this next year. We'll pray for parents that they'll be the best parent they can be, that what happens privately is consistent with what happens publicly. We'll pray for parents who are raising children and teens. I'm going to pray for these parents. Right here is a sign-up sheet praying for our college students and our college and career class and those that are represented in that age group from 18 to 25. And what it is, ultimately, is that it's an opportunity for you to sign up and put your email address and say, not only am I going to commit, I'm going to let you hold me accountable to some level. I'm going to be praying. And along the way, you'll get more prayer updates, more opportunities to pray. But as you sign up, take one of these postcards with you. It's prayer requests that grow out of our college and career ministry. Be lifting up those students who are trying to figure out what's my next move. Is it school? Is it a career? Is it a job? Where do I go? What do I do? How's God going to guide me? Parents, right here in this middle table is simply a resource from you. This came from Brother Rich Giaquinto, so thanks, Rich, for guiding me to this. It's simply entitled, Praying for Your Children from Head to Toe. It's a prayer guide along with scripture notations to pray for their mind, to pray for their eyes, their ears, their mouth, their heart, their hands, their legs, their feet. Parents, just want to make this available to you as a resource so that you're faithful, too, to be lifting up your kids each and every day. And over here, very similar to the college and career table with the sign-up sheet and the prayer cards, this here is our table for our teenagers, our youth department, Pastor Travis and his leadership team and all our teens that are scattered all over this city 5 days a week going to public school, private school, home school right here. Could you sign up? And would you take one of these cards with current up-to-date prayer requests for them? And then over here, this is our table for our children, our children's ministry. Same deal. Would you sign up to be on a children's ministry prayer team? Will you commit to that? Will you take this card with you? Don't shove it in your Bible so you see it once a week. Take it with you. Let it become a place of priority in your life. God, will you begin to truly cultivate within us a heart, God, but also a burden for those that are coming after us? God, I pray that right now you begin to speak to us individually about the table and the area of ministry that you would start to call us to. And God, I pray that this morning wouldn't be an exercise and a move that happens and lasts for 5 minutes or 1 day or even 1 week. God, but you would call us to a life of commitment through prayer and action on behalf of those that are coming afterwards. God, we love you. Help us to be faithful as people and faithful as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name.